Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2, if you will, please. Colossians chapter 2. We started to look at this passage, verses 8 through 15, last week. Christ makes us complete. We looked at the first part, which we said, number one, was spiritual perils abound. Look at verses 8 through 10 again. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Right, Paul talks about the fact that see to it that no one takes you captive. The false teachers kidnapped people. And they try to deceive them, Paul says, through philosophy and empty deception. Talked about the fact that the empty tradition, and we get so caught up in tradition sometimes, rather than relying on the truth of the Word of God. And then he also talks about the elementary principles of the world. He says, when you fall for what the false teachers are bringing, you're getting back to just basic stuff that's not even true. You know, why would you go back to that when you have the truth? And he says, in Christ, you have everything you need. In Christ, you are made complete. In Christ, you have the fullness of deity. In him, you have everything. So why are you being deceived? Why are you going for all this junk around you rather than staying true to the Word of God? Now we look at the second part of that in verses 11 through 15. See, number two, spiritual provisions are needed. Spiritual provisions are needed. Now look at verses 11 through 15. And as we read through this, there are a lot of words, and this is one of those passages where you read through it and you just simply step back and say, huh? You know, what is Paul trying to say here? But look at those verses. It says, and in him, in Christ, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, through Christ. Now remember that the false teaching that was affecting the Colossians and the Laodiceans and those churches in that region, the false teaching was made up of several different things. It was made up of Oriental mysticism. It was made up of astrology as they studied the stars and they worshiped the stars. It was made up of philosophy. And it was made up of Jewish tradition. And in this passage, Paul is talking about that Jewish tradition, and he's refuting this Jewish legalism. It appears that the false teachers were coming along, and they were saying that if you want to be really spiritual, if you want to get to the next level, then you have to be very careful to obey all the Old Testament laws. You have to be circumcised. You have to go through all of these things. Now, you may be familiar with the Judaizers, the false teachers that were around, and maybe you're not, but in Galatians, Paul talks about the Judaizers a lot, and he stands up to condemn the teaching of the Judaizers. But the Judaizers and those who were Gnostic teachers were a little bit different. Here, the teachers, the false teachers in Colossae in this region were the Gnostics. The Judaizers taught that you had to obey the letter of the Old Testament law. You had to be circumcised. You had to do all these things in order to be saved. That's not what the Gnostics believed. They believed you could be saved apart from those things, but if you really wanted to be spiritual, if you wanted to reach the elite level and become part of the elite in the church, then you have to add this to the teaching. You have to get circumcised. All you males, you have to get back to the dietary laws, and you have to get back to all these customs and all the Old Testament law things in order to be spiritual. You have to observe the holy days. You have to do all these things and this and this and this. And then you'll truly be able to honor and glorify God and please him. We say, well, that sounds kind of foolish. But, you know, a lot of times we get caught up in some of the same things in our churches today. And we have to do certain things, and you have to have this part of your life in order to truly be spiritual. And they're extra biblical things. They're not necessarily true to God's word, and so we add to God's word, which in effect takes away from God's word. Now, Jesus Christ, as he was here on this earth, he talked about those things. Paul, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit and recorded all these letters for us, Paul made it clear that as a believer, as a child of God, a Christian is not subject to the legal system. It doesn't help them spiritually to obey all of those laws. Jesus Christ alone is sufficient. Jesus Christ is all we need for every spiritual need because, as he's already written, all the fullness dwells in him. All the fullness dwells in him. You can't add anything to that. Everything you need is in Christ. And we are identified with Christ the moment I become a child of God, the moment I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. Colossians 1:18 tells us that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13 tells us that as I come to Christ, I am a part of the body. Now, in this section, in verses 11 through 15, Paul explains our fourfold identification with Jesus Christ that made it not only unnecessary for us to get caught up in what the Gnostics were teaching and the legalism stuff, but he said it also becomes sinful because you're taking away from Christ by doing all these things and adding all these things to what Christ accomplished. So let's look at those four things that Paul talks about in this passage. First, letter A, he says we are circumcised in him. We are circumcised in him in verse 11. And in him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, we're not going to get into all of the gory details of circumcision and all the Old Testament things that was talking about. But circumcision was a sign of God's covenant with the Jewish people, with his people. And even though it was a physical operation, it had a spiritual significance. And that was what God was focusing on. But the Jewish people got caught up in all the physical. And they focused on that side rather than the spiritual side. Because of that, they struggled. A physical operation could never convey spiritual grace. Listen to what the Apostle Paul recorded in the book of Romans. You don't need to turn there, I'll just read it. But in Romans chapter 2, in verses 25 through 29, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirement of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Paul says, it's the heart issue. It's the obedience issue. It's the love issue. Many times in the Old Testament, God warned his people to turn from their sins and experience a spiritual circumcision of the heart. He talks about that in Deuteronomy 10, Deuteronomy 30, Jeremiah 4, Jeremiah 6, Ezekiel 44, again and again and again. All right, this is where your focus needs to be. Your focus needs to be on Christ. And there are a lot of people that make the same mistake today who say you can't really be saved unless you take communion, unless you're baptized, unless, and they add this and they add this, and you know they're doing the same thing. When I was in Deckerville, there were not a lot of churches in the area, and so often when there was a funeral and they didn't have a pastor, the funeral director would call me and say, Pastor Jeff, is there any way you can do this funeral on this day for this family? And at first I kind of balked at it and said, you know, I've got a busy schedule, I got a lot of things going on, but then God really convicted me and gave me an opportunity to minister to families that I wouldn't have had to have. And so I would meet with the families and share as much as they would allow me to share. But I remember one family. I went and I met with the family. And then afterwards, the son took me out in the parking lot, and he says, Pastor, he says, you know, it really bothers me. I can't tell you the last time my mom took communion. As if it would have been more regular, then I would know. And so I sat down and I went to my truck and I opened up the scriptures and we started to talk about some of those things. And that didn't help, by the way. Didn't make him calm. But, you know, we get so, and there's so many people that get so wrapped up in all the external things. If my mom had only taken communion, then I'd know for sure she's in heaven. It's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Word of God says. And that's what the Gnostics were coming in. These false teachers were coming in. And you really want to be spiritual? You really want to reach this elite level? Then you got to add the Old Testament laws to your belief system. Christ is okay, but there's more. We got to add to him. We got to give him this. As a child of God, I don't need to be circumcised to be part of God's family. Because the Bible tells me I've experienced a spiritual circumcision through my identification with Jesus Christ. And so Paul is contrasting, and I'm not going to go through the contrast, but he's contrasting the physical act that the Jews focused on with the spiritual act that Paul and the Word of God focuses on. He says it's not the body issue, it's the heart issue. It's not the legalistic issue, it's the obedience issue. And where do we lie? What's our purpose for doing what we do? When Jesus Christ died and rose again, he won a complete and final victory over sin. He paid the price. And he not only died for our sins to provide us salvation, but the Bible tells us he also died unto sin. And that talks about sanctification. The fact that we are being transformed, we are being changed. We see that in Romans chapter 6. What the law could not do, Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Now the old nature, he says here in verse 11, the old nature, the body of the flesh, was put off when I received Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ went to the cross for me. You know, the power of sin was conquered. It was defeated. Now, yes, because I still live in this broken down body and in a sinful world, I still struggle with sin. Every one of us does, every single day. You know, but the power of sin was defeated on the cross, and we can say no to sin. The Bible tells us the moment I come to Christ, I'm a new creature. I am made new. Paul put it very clearly in Philippians 3:3. We are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You know, we're free from the dominion of sin because of what Christ did for us. But then he talks about the fact in verses 12 and 13, letter B, we are alive in him. Not only are we circumcised in him, we are alive in him. Verses 12 and 13, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So now Paul moves on to the image or illustration of baptism. Now in the New Testament, the word baptize has a literal and a figurative meaning. The literal meaning for baptism is the Greek word baptizo, which means to dip or immerse, which is why we baptize the way we do, by immersion for believers. But the figurative meaning means to identify with. You know, and I'm baptized into Christ means I identify with Christ. I'm a part of him. Let me give you an example of that usage. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 real quick. We'll just look at a couple verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look at the first two verses. Paul writes, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now clearly what Paul is talking about there is the Israelites were identified with Moses. Because when they went across, did they swim through the sea? All right, some of you are kind of struggling a little bit here. All right, as they went across, did they swim through? They went across on dry land, right? There wasn't water involved. They didn't get wet. So he's clearly not talking about being baptized by the water. He's talking about being identified with Moses through the process that God is in control. And here in this passage in Colossians chapter 2, and go back to that passage. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul is using that word baptism in a figurative sense, because there is no amount of water, material water, that can bury a person with Christ and make them alive in Christ. Water baptism by immersion is a picture of that spiritual experience. It's identifying with Christ. And that's what we do when we baptize. We're identifying the fact that as we put the person in the water, we're identifying that I have been buried with Christ. And when we come out, that I am alive in Christ. Because of my relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I'm a part of his family. I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. You know, go to 1 Corinthians 12. Sorry, should have kept you there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The moment I received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, I become part of God's family. I am baptized. I'm identified with Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For by one Spirit, the moment I receive the Holy Spirit, the moment I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, at that moment I am baptized. I'm identified with the body of believers. I'm identified with Christ. I'm identified with the head. And we have a hard time understanding this concept. That identification, in a sense, means that whatever happened to Christ happened to me, in a sense, right? In a figurative sense. When he died, we died with him. When he arose, we rose with him. We left a grave clothes behind. We're going to look at that in Colossians chapter 3 quite a bit as we look at the first 14 verses in Colossians chapter 3 when we get there. Back in Colossians chapter 2. Now notice what he says in verse 12. All of this took place through faith in the working of God. Through faith in the working of God. It wasn't something we accomplished. It was God accomplishing it. The power of God is what changed us. Not the power of the water. Not the fact that we've been baptized. It was the power of God through faith working in the working of God. We are made alive in him. Now, as you go through this, all of these verbs here in the Greek are very expressive. The Greek word for working is energeia. We get our English word energy from it. Because God raised his son from the dead, we have eternal life, and we will one day be raised with him. Since Jesus Christ is the fullness of God and we are identified with him, what more do we need? Paul says, get this. You are in Christ. You are in the family of God. You don't need anything more. Understand this. And so he continues this teaching. The third thing we see in verse 14, letter C, is we're freed from the law in him. We are freed from the law in him, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 tells us that Jesus took our sins to the cross. Here it says he not only took our sins to the cross, he took the law to the cross. And he nailed it to the cross, forever out of the way. The law was against us because it was impossible for us to meet the holy demands of the law. Now, even though God never gave the Ten Commandments to the Gentiles, the Word of God tells us the righteous demands of the law, God's holy standards in Romans 2, were written in their hearts. You know, they even had to live under those things. But when Jesus Christ shed his blood for sinners, he canceled that huge debt that we owed, that we could never pay. Because of our disobedience to the law of God, we had a debt. Notice that word canceled, having canceled out the certificate of debt. The word canceled means to wipe off. to wipe off. Now, when they would write documents during this period, they would use two types of paper-like material. They would use a papyrus, which was made from a plant, or they would use vellum, which was made from an animal hide. And because of the ink they would use, there was no acid in that ink. Whichever type of paper they would use, that ink would stay on the surface. So if a scribe someday wanted to reuse that, they would simply wipe it off. Now, it would be a process to wipe it off, but they'd wipe it off so they could reuse it. And they would cancel it. That's what this is talking about. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, and it says he nailed the law to the cross, he wiped that away. He wiped it off. So you can't see the transgressions anymore. You can't see all the list of sins. You can't. He just wiped it off. As simply as we would wipe off a whiteboard. How awesome is that? He wiped them away, having nailed it to the cross. Not a trace of it remains. Now, how could a holy God be just in canceling a debt? Because if a criminal who committed a crime goes before a judge, he says, simply go free. He cheapens the law, and he hurts those who were offended. There's no restitution. So how can a holy God cancel a debt? Because the debt was paid by Jesus Christ. We didn't pay it. Jesus Christ did. But because the righteous demands of the law were met, he could cancel the debt. We are, as Christians, we like to focus on a couple concepts in the New Testament. There in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, it says that we are delivered from the law. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, it says we are not under law, we are under grace. As Christians, we like to focus on those things this time of in our lives and in our history. And we say, we are under grace, we're not under law. But listen very carefully. That doesn't mean we're lawless. That doesn't mean we can do anything we want. Because as believers, we are to live out our love relationship with God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul writes this. So the requirement of the law might be what? Fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul says, as I'm a child of God, as I'm yielding to the Holy Spirit's leading in my life, I'm going to do a lot of those things naturally. I'm going to fulfill the law because it's out of obedience. Not because I'm a slave and I'm in fear. It's because of love and because I want to glorify God and serve him. Now, the last thing he talks about, letter D, is we are victorious in him. We are victorious in him in verse 15. When he, Christ, had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now, Jesus not only dealt with sin and the law on the cross, he also dealt with Satan. When Jesus spoke of his crucifixion, he said this in John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now, at face value, Jesus dying on the cross looked like a victory for Satan. Right, now he's gone. You know, now he's out of my way. But that is where Satan was defeated. And it was a defeat that he could never recover from. And in this verse, Paul gives us three great victories of Jesus Christ on the cross. First, he said he disarmed the rulers and authority. He disarmed the rulers and authority. He stripped Satan and his army of whatever weapons they held. Satan cannot harm us if we don't give in to him. We have the power to stand. We have the power to say no. We have the power to not be destroyed by Satan because Jesus Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities. Second, he says Jesus made a public display of them. He exposed Satan and his demons for their deceit, their vileness. And in his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, Jesus vindicated God. He vanquished the devil. And his third victory is found in that word triumphed. Notice it says, and he triumphed over them. When a Roman general went into a region and he had a great victory, And he would take a lot of captives, and he would take all the goods, and he would seize the land, and it would become part of the Roman colony now. Then when that general would come back into town, he would have what would be called a Roman triumph. It was a general parade for him, a Roman triumph. It's not by coincidence that Paul would use that terminology, because Jesus Christ on the cross had a triumph. He was victorious. He conquered it all, having triumphed over them through Christ. As believers, as a child of God, we participate, we share in Christ's victory over the devil. We don't have to get caught up in all the junk that, you know, I don't have to pray to the planets. I don't have to worry about whether I'm doing all the Old Testament laws and doing all these things. I have to focus on Jesus Christ, being led by the Holy Spirit to obey the Word of God. If I do that, I'm okay. If I do that, I'm in good shape, because I stand in victory against Satan and all that he's done. Yes, Paul says we have to be prepared for the battles. In Ephesians 6, he talks about take up the full armor of God so that you are able to stand. But if you do what he's provided, take care of what he's given you, then we're going to stand. Praise God for the position and the provision we have in Christ. There's a lot of times in my life when I get a little discouraged and I get a little defeated, and I don't stand in the victory that I have. You know, that's when you got to confess sin and say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me for not keeping my eye on you, but focusing on circumstances and things and people. And we have the victory in Christ. As believers, I don't need to add anything to Jesus Christ. So don't. Don't get caught up in all the junk. Don't get caught up in all the peripherals and all the things on the sideline. Focus on Jesus Christ. In him, you have been made complete. Father, thank you for that fact. Thank you for the fact that because of Jesus Christ, we have victory. Because of Jesus Christ, we can stand. Help us not to get bogged down with the externals and add things to Christ. Because when we do, we take away from Christ. Thank you for the victory we have. Now help us to claim that victory. Help us to live in victory. Help us to walk in victory. We ask these things in Jesus' name.